here amongst us this morning. They're here in Vancouver area for a time before they go back. So they've asked me to just present a video of their work offhand. Their names are Neil and Wendy. And we're going to be watching their video clip here. And then I'll have them onto the stage and I'll interview them with three short questions. And then we'll pray over them. So let's just take a look at some of their work through slide, through some music that's on the overhead here.
Thank you.
I'm going to call Neil and Wendy and Anna as well up on the stage. The whole family.
We'll share the microphone. Hi, everybody.
Okay, so Neil and Wendy, I have three questions for you this morning, and Neil told me he didn't want to know what the question was in advance, so he's going to be surprised by these spontaneous questions. So what is a typical day for you guys back in Shangri-La?
That all depends. We have a typical day. Yeah. Okay, I'll handle that. It all depends if the business is up and going or not. Recently, we've been waiting. It's been 3 years since the fire, and things are slowly coming together. But typical day is, it all depends. Are you stealing my microphone? In the lull before the business has started, it meant a lot of just connecting with our local friends and community. I'm trying to pick up some of the local language, Tibetan. That's challenging. But when the business is operating, it's very much just operating the business and taking the opportunity to connect with people that the business allows us to do. So,
I didn't write this down, but do you got some exotic coffees that you have?
Had a dream that there is the civet coffee that is processed by cats,
right.
And there is a Canadian guy who's done elephant poo coffee in Thailand. And so I got it into my head. It'd be really interesting to like run it through a yak and see what would happen. But yaks have four stomachs, so I'm afraid the result would be poor. We do have some great coffees in Yunnan. Every year they're getting better and better. So our most exotic coffees, I would say, are our local coffees, because they're coffees that you don't get to taste anywhere really else in the world. It's still growing in that market.
And they grow the coffee right there in Yunnan, do they?
Yeah, in a much lower elevation than us, because we're at 11,000 feet.
Right.
So,
do you have regular customers or staff that you're seeking to minister to directly? Could you talk
we
to
do,
us a little
I'm
bit
hand
about that?
To Wendy.
So we currently employ one girl. She's she was actually in one of the pictures with the three girls there, and she was making the peace sign. She's actually been with us probably one of the longest standing coworkers that we've had. She was with the cafe right from the beginning before the fire, and has continued on with us after the fire. And currently she is our manager is a very strong word, but a manager of the guest house right now. So she stays at the guest house. She welcomes the guests in. She does a registration and things like that. Mm. And also does the cleaning. And right now, because the tourism is still catching up from the fire, we can't hire too many staff, or else it'll be a little bit too much of a stretch on the budget. But we hope that, as you can see before in our cafe, we employed at our highest point, we employed 10 local ladies.
Okay.
And we're hoping to be able to reach that number and maybe even beyond in this new location. But again, that's going to take a little while because we're still working to open the cafe again. Anna and I, our typical day is we stay home and we putz around at home and do things that a two-year-old would do, and read some books and have a walk. And we do have a local helper that comes in, and so we often get to minister to her and her family, and then sometimes we'll go out and have dumplings out at the corner. So we'll see the guy who sells us fruit, we'll see the lady who sells us vegetables, and then we'll see the people who make us dumplings for lunch. And so we get a chance to be very sociable, but it's very much a walking down the street, who are the people in your neighborhood kind of ministering. Yeah.
Okay. Do you have customers that frequent your establishment, like over a course of a longer period, or people very short term, or what does that look like?
Yeah, our business works like most of the businesses in our area. It's very much tourist based, and so if tourism's down, we all feel it. But when we've been open before the fire, we were developing a pretty decent local. I'm losing my English. A local Clientele. There's my word. We do have had some locals consistently using our place. The funny thing was, a lot of them worked in offices in our town, and like a lot of the buildings in our area and in our part of the country, they're concrete, and if they're a modern building, they don't have central heat. You pretty much have to stay near a space heater and that. But we had a fireplace and a really comfortable place, and a lot of people with our free Wi-Fi would relocate their offices to our place for the winter. Would you like to go down?
Yeah.
Okay. So that would mean that we had some great opportunities to get to know our local business folks just around town as they would relocate to our cafe and do business in our cafe and space. Mm. And we hope as we open again, we can do that again. Ultimately, to make it sustainable, at this point, tourism is pretty much the primary way to actually be able to actually make the business work. But long-term sustainability really means that we work trying to attract and hang on to our local clientele. So, okay.
How can we best pray for you?
That's a good question. I'm going to start with a thank you. As you give to the GAF, the Global Advance Fund, you pay for us to be able to be there and actually live there, which is great. We have an approved special for the rebuilding of our cafe that just came through last month. That's been a 3-year waiting thing because after the fire, we received about 10% in compensation from the local government, but it wasn't really much to actually restart the cafe with. And although a lot of people mentioned that they wanted to be a part of the rebuild effort, we didn't really have a mechanism to be able to do that. And the leader of our area in the Asian Spice area had spent much time with the national office, and they finally found a way to be able to do an approved special for businesses, because we're special. We do things differently as a social enterprise. And so now we actually have an ability to receive funds through an approved special. So that's just the preamble praying for us. Thank you so much for how you have supported us in the past. When we were here before, I think you might have remembered Wendy sharing, and she had a bump. This is the bump. There's a new bump. And the new bump is coming soon. Next month, hopefully a little bit later into the month, not too soon and not too late. So one of the things to pray for is just us as a family as we expand by one-third. One-third. So we'll be four. And then as we just get all those things done, we plan to return to China late April, and that's, Lord willing, all kinds of things that have to happen before then. This baby has to be nice and healthy. Many of you may recall Anna had some hip issues that delayed our return back in 2014 a little, and so we're praying for a healthy delivery. And then just as a family to be able to get our brains around having four of us going back to China and then trying to reopen the cafe. So those would be the big prayer requests, I'd
say. Can I pray for you?
Please.
That was a short question.
No answer. I will not answer.
I wish I had a third hand here, Anna, so I could hold you as well. Oh, there we go. Okay. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Neil and Wendy and Anna and the bump right now. We pray over them that, Lord, you would continue to bless their work and their ministry in Shangri-La. And we thank you, Lord, for their commitment to you and this community. We pray as they continue to rub shoulders with business people and tourists alike, Lord, your light and your gospel love would shine through their lives. And, Lord, definitely that people would come to know you and trust you because of their love and your grace that is so evident in them. Pray now that you would give Wendy a wonderful, smooth delivery of their second child. And Lord, we pray that everything will go well and they'll be on their way in April. We just commit them to you, give them traveling mercies, and thank you for the ability to be with them today and them to be with us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you. It's so good to be here. Thank you.
Blessings. I'll grab that for you. Well, again, we turn to the Gospel of Genesis. That seems strange to say that, but we're looking at the first book of the Bible and looking at the Gospel as it's proclaimed in the book of Genesis today. And I just want you to turn to this fourth chapter relating to us the story of Cain and Abel. So as we consider this, let's pray and ask God's blessing on us in way of His Word. Lord, thank You for the testimony that You give us and the insight You give us into our very selves and knowing who we are before You. And we see that even in the origins here of the Bible and all that it conveys to us through the author Moses. We pray today that, Lord, You would again encourage us and strengthen us more so to live that gospel life that You have called us to proclaim Your good news, both by presence, as Neil and Wendy are doing in Shangri-La, and we can do in our places of business, in our places of education, in our families, in our work life. Lord, we want to be that salt and light for You. And we pray that, Lord, You would give us insight into Your truth and how we can overcome the evil one and know Your power residing within us, as we've sung this morning in Jars of Clay. We commit ourselves to that in hearing Your word proclaimed and in understanding Your word to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the story of Cain and Abel, I've entitled it "The Bane of Cain, Our Stain." A little rhyming thing happening there. I can really kind of relate to this story of Cain and Abel in that I was a brother, an older brother, and my next youngest brother was a year and a half, and then I had two sisters in my family of origin, of course. And so I got a picture of us. It's an older picture, which is the next slide here. Okay, here we are. Oh, this is my brother, okay. And the one thing about us is a year and a half different is that we were finding ourselves very much in competition with each other. We lived for competition, whether it was on the hockey rink, or it was skiing, or it was swimming. We're always competing against one another. And it's also in way of verbiage, you know, in the way we competed. We would be sarcastic to one another, and if there was any fails, we would point those out and parade them regularly before each other. Remember that failure that you had? And so it was all about winning and competing with one another. Next slide. And so this is our family. These are my grandparents on my dad's side. And this is my sister. She's about 5 years younger than myself, and that's me there, in case you're wondering. And this is my other sister, Laura. She was adopted when she was about 6 months old and has always been a part of our family as well. So that's us. That's four siblings there, two parents, mom and dad, and my grandparents. My grandfather immigrated from Glasgow, Scotland. So we're all immigrants from one time or other. And my grandmother actually immigrated from England and lived in the Vancouver area. So I'm not too far from where my ancestral home was, you know, being in Coquitlam here. So this is us as a family, 1979. Next slide. This is us now, 2013, well, 3 years earlier. This is my sister Laura, Jen, Ron, and myself. So I wanted to show you these pictures because I wanted you to understand who I am in way of understanding this competitive spirit that my brother and myself had. And I wasn't really with my sisters because they were that much younger than my brother and myself. So we competed on just about everything, and my mother's stock phrase for us was, "Just wait till your father gets home. Just wait till your father comes home." And this related to all kinds of things that we got ourselves in trouble with. I can remember my mom stepping in after being out, maybe grocery shopping or whatever, and my brother and myself were pitching eggs, raw eggs, at each other in the house. Another time, he had his arm around my neck and was on my back, and we were fighting and wrestling as we usually did, and I wanted to get him off my back, so I slammed him into the wall in the back and then did one of these, and his butt went through the wall, the drywall. So you can understand some of the frustrations my parents had with us as growing up as teenagers, and those were just two small incidents. So when we look at Cain and Abel, I can totally relate as brothers in being in competition with one another. Sin always has a way of pitting our interests against not only the interests of our siblings, but also those in the outside world around us as families. In Genesis 3, we read about sin and how disobedience had caused the downfall of man and man's own selfishness. And in Genesis 4, as we come to this subject in Cain and Abel and understand Cain being the firstborn man-child, followed by Abel, we get an understanding of really how sin was found in the roots of the tree in Adam and Eve, and then we see the fruits of that in Cain and Abel. So we begin at chapter 4 here, reading at verse 1. And I'm going to read those 10 verses to you here this morning. It says, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. And now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit to the soil of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The reading of God's word to us. So, first of all, we see Cain and Abel. One is a herder, and one is a farmer. They grow up in competition with one another. Cain, as the farmer, tills the soil. Abel, as a herder, grazes the sheep. What Cain found most maddening about Abel was that he had a tender consciousness and a devotion towards God that outstripped him. Abel was a goody two-shoes. He was continually making Cain look bad. How do we know this? 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says this to us. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder his brother? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. With every humiliation that Cain experienced, there was a suspicion within him that his brother was trying to get superiority over him, even in his goodness. Cain puts forth a grandiose, valiant effort by offering a sacrifice to God. But the Lord rejects Cain's offering. Cain is stunned. He didn't see that one coming. He thought it was big. It was huge. It was from the work of his hands. Why wouldn't God receive it? And then to top it off, God looks over at Abel and accepts Abel's offering, a paltry fat portion from his lambs. Humiliated again, Cain's anger boils over. His face, it says in verse 5, is downcast. Some other translations have fallen countenance or depression. If we are to put an emoji to it, it would be the sad face emoji, right? The first act of worship in the Bible is an offset for murder. Even at mankind's best, wanting to worship God, to adore Him, ends in man's worst. Trying to do what man should do the best ends up doing what man in his evil, in his worst part of him, engages in the murder, the killing of a brother. Worship should always unite us in devotion and thanksgiving, and yet here it separates brothers and fosters hatred. Hebrews 9, verse 4 says, "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead." This verse ascribes righteousness to Abel, not in the offering particularly, but in way of his faith, in his belief, in his foundation of what true worship is and belief in God. Be our worship without faith, the way of God is barred from Cain and from all of his kind. Cain's offering must have arisen out of selfish competition with his brother. Some commentators surmise that the fact that Cain's offering was bloodless was the reason that God did not accept it, that God frowned on it as a foreshadowing of the need of a redeemer whose blood would be able to cover our sins, pointing towards that. I would concur with this line of thinking that indeed there is something of that in God's not accepting of Cain's offering. In the Old Testament, the worship of God is required a sacrifice of blood, a sacrifice which pointed to the Redeemer who was coming into the world and would crush the head of Satan. This is the very gospel that is given in the book of Genesis. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says to us, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." And then here we look at this fact of God's conversation with Cain over his anger and his not being accepted in way of his offering. And he tells Cain that he can overcome it because sin is crouching at his door. Sin crouches at the door in verse 6 and 7 of our text. Failure and being beat up by your little brother stirs up within Cain a deep disappointment, but that disappointment then turns quickly into anger and then anger into hatred of his little brother. God questions Cain to help him stop the race down to the bottom, the race towards sin. He desires Cain to apply the brakes on this seething anger that is boiling up within him, turning into hatred. Sin divides the human race in how it responds to things and failures and competition that we involve ourselves in. Two brothers are very much akin in every way. They have the same bloodlines running through their bodies. They're closest to the first couple that walked in Eden. And yet here they find themselves very divergent in spirit. It's politically incorrect today to draw out the differences between even Cain and Abel. Yet throughout the scriptures, God testifies to us that there is definitely two different parts of humanity. There is a life lived that is for peace and joy, and there's a life that is lived for trouble and death. Yet no person needs resign themselves to sin. And God testifies that in trying to encourage Cain towards overcoming this crouching one that is at his door. Like a wild beast, sin crouches at the door, ready to spring and devour the victim. The evil deed, once contrived in the mind, sits waiting the opportunity to consume. The crouching figures are numerous in our lives. They're ravenous, wanting us to be their meals. Sin has never been put in such apt words as a beast at the door. God's command is, you must rule over it. It's like a leash or a whip upon the back of this beast to drive it away. Where is your brother Abel? In verses 8 and 9. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Notice the sheer paucity of the words here in which Cain attacks his brother and kills him. Notice again the journey towards sin and murder begins with some jealousy and envy on Cain's part, adding a humiliating defeat, followed by a good measure of anger. And then you get the perfect recipe for murder. The brothers go in apt harmony into the field. And then, in torment, Cain strikes down his brother. And he thinks to himself, free at last. I'm free of that brother that continually humiliates me and beats me at things. But what cost is Cain bearing upon his soul? Where does this competitive, destructive spirit come from within Cain? Well, some verses of Scripture for you this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And then 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's a sense that as Christians, we are to expect being hated by the world, being hated by those that do evil, because we shine a bright light into their lives that shows up their evil deeds for what they are. Letting our light shine and doing good will indeed expose wickedness. And the result of our righteous faith will always draw wicked hatred upon us as Christians. Jesus himself testifies in Luke chapter 21, you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. Sobering thought as a Christian. Well, your brother, blood cries out from the ground, says God to Cain in verse 10. Though we like to see ourselves as Abel here, we must also see ourselves very much in the ilk of Cain. We were all at one time cursed before God and hostile to God, alienated from Him. Ephesians chapter 4, 18 says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Folks, we are like Cain. We have a hard heart before we come to God. Our hearts need to be softened. We need to understand our sin and what it is to be sinful before a holy God. It says in our text, and also in Hebrews 12:24, blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And that word comes from the very blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For though Abel's innocent blood cries out sin to us, Jesus' innocent blood cries out for sinners. Abel's blood exposes Cain's wretchedness and wickedness. Jesus' blood covers over our wretchedness and cleanses us from sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 24 and 25 said, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's remember Cain as our stain, who we are and our wretchedness before God. But that wretchedness is translated into life. Death to life. This is the very proclamation of the gospel. The only reward we get from this old world is cursing and hatred upon us as Christians, until they too are won to the love of the Savior. Cain and Abel, brothers, should be closest in unity, yet find themselves in competition and hatred towards one another. Abel's goodness, Cain's evilness, creates hostility and the first murder here in the book of Genesis. But here we see very much God's desire to encourage Cain towards that which is good, and even pours into his life grace. We see in the following text in verse 11 and following. "Now you are under curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the crops, it will no longer yield its crops for you, but you will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I'll be like a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.'" Isn't that interesting that the very death he perpetuates on his brother, he fears for himself? But listen to verse 15 in the grace that God extends to him. "But the Lord said to him, 'Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over.' Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we as people are a people that are like unto Cain. Lord, we are a people that need your mercy and your grace. We come in our places of brokenness, and we know that sin is crouched at our door and a need has devoured us before you. And Lord, we thank you that the blood of our Lord Jesus has been poured out for us. The grace has been extended to us, and that we can live a very different and unique life by the power of your Spirit living within us. Thank you for this testimony to us today of your gospel and your love for us, despite our wretchedness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Do any one of us, after hearing this message, have burdens in our hearts? Have sins that we think hinders our worship of our God, our pride, anything that hinders us, or even burdens that makes us face downcast? There is a river we can go back to. There is a river we can go and say, Lord, I need you. You can stretch out your hand and he will grab you and pull you up. Please stand. To the river I am going, and bringing sins I cannot bear. Come and cleanse me, come forgive me. Lord, I need to meet you.
Our stain, our guilt, our offenses, our transgressions, our sins, we cannot bear upon ourselves, Lord. We are the ones that have murdered. We are the ones that have lusted. We are the ones that have been jealous and envious. Lord, forgive us. We repent in brokenness before you. Lord, thank you that you redeem us, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done. Because of your shed blood, Lord Jesus, we can have life, we can have health. Lord Jesus, we come to this river today. We receive from you your healing, your anointing upon our souls, that we can be pure in your sight. You who are holy, you who are righteous, you who deserve all the best. And Lord, we have given you all the worst. Lord, come and touch us again. Renew us before you. We pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain standing and receive of the Lord's benediction upon your hearts. Again, from Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 and 5. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. We have a few announcements, and I'm just going to allow Peter to come up and talk to us again about their thing on Saturday, next Saturday.
Yes, good morning. So we just want to invite you to come to next Saturday morning at 9:30 in the morning, early. And if you're interested to learn more about worship, interested to participate in either the choir or the worship teams, this is where you should get started. Or if you just want to come out and just have some fun with music, you're free to join us as well. But we're setting up a table over on the connection room side this morning. So if you have any questions, come and talk to any of us on platform. And some of us are not on this week, but they will be answering your questions. And make sure if you check out the website, register as soon as possible so that we can give you the best resources. Okay? Thank you.
Thank you. Also, you'll notice in your bulletin this morning that we do have Sunday school time after coffee. So please join us for our Sunday school classes upstairs. There's a study on Revelations. There's also a study on foundations, our foundations of our Christian life. You can find that information on your point 3 of your bulletin here. Also, the ladies group is meeting, right, Christina, this morning? Sharing and fellowshipping together and praying together. So if you'd like to join Christina upstairs at M4, you're welcome to do that as well. Also, you'll notice that we have Mission Fest coming up at the end of the month. Please look forward to seeing if you could join Mission Fest down at down by the Vancouver Harbor there. You'll want to see all the different speakers that will be coming. We do have a special guest speaker next Sunday that will be coming here. He comes from the Dalit network. Dalits are the lowest caste in India. So he comes from that caste, and he's ministering amongst his own people. So we've invited him here to our church to preach next Sunday. So look forward to that. Also, you'll notice that we have our picture time next Sunday. That'll involve all our congregation coming up to the front and Patrick standing up in the balcony there and shooting down at us with his camera. So please look forward to that after the service next Sunday as well. This week I'll be taking a class at Cary College over on UBC campus for the full week, Monday to Friday. So I won't be here during the day. So don't be looking for me. I'll be studying hard in class. And please pray for me. I'm always very nervous about the drive back and forth, and I know what the UBC students have to bear with in transiting, and my son has to deal with in going to Emily Carr. It's a tough thing to have to transit every day. So please remember our students, and particularly our high school students as they're involved with exams and things this month as well. So may God bless you as you go into your week. There's other bulletin announcements there. You can avail yourselves of those things. Join us for coffee, and thank you for joining us here at Westwood to worship together. May God bless you as you go into your week, and we ask that you close in silent prayer and then be dismissed.